From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Welcome once again to Let the Bible Speak. Today we continue a series of studies in Paul's Epistle to the Romans, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns shortly. First, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, found in his collection called Faith's Checkbook. Our devotional for today is entitled, Absolutely No Remembrance. The text is Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 17. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. According to this gracious covenant, the Lord treats His people as if they had never sinned. Practically, He forgets all their trespasses. Sins of all kinds He treats as if they had never been, as if they were quite erased from His memory. Oh, miracle of grace! God here doth that which, in certain aspects, is impossible to Him. His mercy worketh miracles which far transcend all other miracles. Our God ignores our sin now that the sacrifice of Jesus has ratified the covenant. We may rejoice in Him without fear that He will be provoked to anger against us because of our iniquities. See, He puts us among the children. He accepts us as righteous. He takes delight in us as if we were perfectly holy. He even puts us into places of trust, makes us guardians of His honor, trustees of the crown jewels, stewards of the gospel. He counts us worthy and gives us a ministry. This is the highest and most special proof that He does not remember our sins. Even when we forgive an enemy, we are very slow to trust Him. We judge it to be imprudent so to do. But the Lord forgets our sins and treats us as if we had never erred. Oh, my soul, what a promise is this! Believe it and be happy.
Sin, Christ suffered 'neath God's rays.
How often have you passed a church that displayed a sign which read, Revival, during a given set of dates? Yet, how many Christians in this age of megachurches and seeker-sensitive religion have the faintest idea of what constitutes revival in the scriptural sense? Down through the centuries, there have been remarkable visitations of God, during which thousands were gloriously saved. Times such as the Protestant Reformation, the revivals in England under John Wesley and George Whitefield, the Great Awakening in America associated with Jonathan Edwards, were times of genuine spiritual revival. The common factor in all of these events was an undeniable demonstration of the power of God rather than the ingenuity of man. In the early 1950s, such a revival occurred on the Isle of Lewis, one of the Hebrides off the west coast of Scotland. In the course of several years, hundreds of people were converted to Christ, and many churches were built to take care of them. Again, the Holy Spirit of God came down in power. The preacher during those days was the Reverend Duncan Campbell. Yet what took place on Lewis was not due to his pulpit skills, but to the overwhelming moving of God among the people. Strong men, hardened sinners who mocked the preacher, were suddenly struck to their knees by the roadside under conviction of sin. Young people in a local dance hall left their frivolity and ran to the churches, crying for mercy upon their souls. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make available CD copies of what happened during those revival times on the Isle of Lewis, including Duncan Campbell's own account of that, as well as personal testimonies of people who came to salvation in Jesus Christ during those revival times. To obtain your own copies of what happened at that time, just request the CDs of the Revival on the Isle of Lewis. You may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or if you wish, you may write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. You will be blessed greatly as you listen to these accounts of the power of God at work. Continuing his series in the book of Romans, Dr. Cairns brings the next portion of a message entitled The Despicable and Destructive Philosophy That the End Justifies the Means. In chapter 3, Paul has reminded the Jews of their great heritage as God's chosen people and their high privilege of having been the recipients of the Old Testament scriptures. The Jews objected to Paul's preaching of salvation by grace alone because he applied it to them as well as to the Gentile. They accused Paul of preaching that if God was glorified by showing grace to sinners, then he would be more glorified by their continuing to sin. Essentially, they sought to justify their sin, just as people have done down through the centuries. In repudiating this folly, Paul presents three arguments that clearly show the absurdity of the Jews' position. From these arguments, Dr. Cairns is drawing a number of vital truths. The first is that sinners will go to extraordinary lengths to rid themselves of the threat of God's judgment. Now, Dr. Cairns continues this message, the despicable and destructive philosophy that the end justifies the means.
What I want to do as we close the meeting tonight is simply to emphasize three solemn truths that arise out of this argument of the Apostle Paul. First, let us emphasize this, that sinners will go to extraordinary lengths to rid themselves of the threat of the judgment of God. But they won't go to the length of turning from their sin to Christ, unless God interposes supernatural grace. Look at these Jews. To escape the judgment of God, all they have to do is turn to Christ. Paul has made it clear. There's power in the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first. He has gone out of his way to tell these Jews, your sin is terrible. Your sin is bringing you down to the awful depths of God's judgment and God's hell. But there is salvation available. Turn from your sin and flee to Christ. They won't do that. They want their sin, but they don't want the consequences of their sin. Man, that's not something that's unique to the Jews. That's something that belongs to man by nature. He wants his sin, but he does not want God's judgment on his sin. And so rather than repent of sin and receive the Savior, what does he do? He goes to every conceivable and some inconceivable lengths in order to evade the threat of divine judgment. Like the Jew, he may deny that it applies to him at all. God wouldn't judge me. God couldn't judge me. It wouldn't be right of God to do this to me. They deny it entirely. Like the Jews, they may accept it in principle for other people. Oh, the serial killer, yeah, let him be judged. The heathens, let them be judged. Surely it's all right to say there's a judgment for them, but not for me. And then worst of all, they begin to try to use Scripture to argue against Scripture and the God of Scripture. How often have you heard the argument, God is a God of love, and He surely wouldn't and couldn't send my soul to hell. He's a God of love. What is that doing? That's doing exactly what the Jews who were arguing against Paul were doing. It's taking the truth of the Bible, perverting it to make it an argument against the truth of the Bible. God is indivisible. God is love.
If it weren't for that, there'd be none of us here tonight. God is love. God is holy. And God is just. There's no contradiction. There's no tension among the attributes of God. God's love does not fight God's holiness and God's justice. God's righteousness is not at loggerheads with God's mercy. God is one and indivisible in all his perfections. God is love. Most of all, God loves himself. In fact, the highest form of love in theological language is called the love of complacency. The love of entire satisfaction with its object. When God looks out upon all creatures and all creation, there is nothing there upon which he can bestow the love of complacency. But when God looks upon his own perfections, when God looks upon the person of his own dear Son, there is the object of the love of complacency. God is love. But the highest expression of that love is God's love for God. And only because of that is there any hope of God loving sinners. But if that is true, then to say God is love is no reason to say God will deny his holiness and his righteousness and his judgment and overlook my sin. God is love not only with the love of complacency, but with the love of divine goodness, grace, and mercy toward men and women like you and me. God is love. But where do you find that love? It is concentrated in its entirety in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is saying in this epistle to the Romans. He's saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. In the gospel, God has revealed his saving righteousness. He has revealed his way of justifying sinners. In his gospel, in his Son, God has manifested his love. But meet God apart from Christ. You'll find there is no love, there is no mercy, there is no grace, there is nothing but a fearful looking for of judgment and the fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Yet people go on taking Scripture, perverting it to argue against Scripture. How far sinners will go to rid themselves of the threat of divine judgment. If you're in this meeting tonight without Christ, let me tell you, there is only one way to go to avoid the judgment of a holy God. And that's the way to the cross. That's the way of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be a fool. Don't do what these Jews were doing. Going to awful lengths to stultify their conscience, but refusing to do the one thing necessary, and that was run to Christ. Second thing, despite all human arguments to the contrary, God will judge the world. Paul makes that clear. God will judge the world. In Acts 17:31, he makes it clear that God hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been through chapter 2, where Paul has spoken of the judgment according to truth, the judgment according to righteousness, the judgment according to deeds. God will judge the world. And in that judgment, his perfections will be set forth in all their glory. All that men have ever said or all that men have ever done will serve to manifest the glory of God. I want you to understand this. This is something I can't explain in all its fullness, but I rejoice in it. God is not only sovereign, as I keep on emphasizing, God is absolute. Nobody can dethrone him. Nobody can surprise him. Nobody can overcome him. Nobody can derail his purpose. Nobody can inflict injury upon our God or upon his cause. Men go about as if they could do these things, and they are striving, as the second Psalm says, against the Lord and against his anointed. They're saying, let us break their bands asunder. Let us cast their cords from us. That is the thinking of the carnal mind. But you know, everything that man does, even in his wickedness, though he doesn't intend it this way, will glorify God. Man's sin will show forth God's righteousness. Man's lie will show forth and demonstrate God's truth. As the 76th Psalm, verse 10 says, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. Stop and think of that. Every creature in this world is going to be to the praise of God. Those in heaven will be to the praise of his glorious grace. Those in hell will be to the praise of his glorious justice, judgment, and truth. But every creature, angel and devil, man, woman, child, saint and sinner, every creature cannot but ultimately contribute to a mighty declaration that will fill this universe of the glory of God. But to make that truth an argument that God can't righteously judge sinners is absolutely perverse. It's utterly wrong. Why? Because here's what the Jews were overlooking. Our sin will declare God's righteousness, yes, but only if God judges that sin. Because if God fails to judge the sins of men, he is then as unrighteous as they. Our sin will demonstrate the righteousness of God only as God judges that sin. So in reality, therefore, the true deduction from the truth that God will be glorified in all his creatures and in all their works is the very opposite to that drawn by Paul's critics. God must judge sin. I want you to understand this. This is not an optional extra for God. God doesn't choose to judge sin. God must judge sin. I'll go further. God must judge every sin ever committed in the history of the world. It is his essential nature. Without this, he would not be God. But he is God, and therefore he's the righteous judge. He will either judge every sin in Christ or in the sinner. But he will judge sin and thus set forth all his perfections.
listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.